about a Christmas Sunday before Christmas gathering. Everybody's faces seem to be aglow. Maybe it's the bright colors that whatever it is, it just seems everybody has a extra leap in their step, and it just seems to be different. The voices are different, right? Everybody sings. Like, maybe it's the season. Maybe it's the songs. Maybe it's who we're singing about. But there's something, and there was some special music here this evening. And thank you very much, Brother Girth and Brother Grayling, for giving us such a beautiful rendition of music this evening. This evening I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. One of the finest songs I've ever heard sung was that one, The Prince of Peace. I could have just stepped to the microphone, but I know you like to sing. Grayling did his job by having you sing again. The only problem is that when Christmas time comes and we're sitting back there on the side, we've got a hymn book here with a number of hymns, and so you say, well, they like to sing, so Christmas carols, and so get up something in closing, and so you go through and you mash down a page or two. The guy opening up gets up, and boy, sure enough, he gives out that one. So you pull that over, and then you go back and you say, well, something to fit my message and something, and you pull down that one. Well, I did that a couple times tonight. Grayling took the last one. So that's a part of the job, right? Part of the job, and so hope we'll have something else. Very good. Verse 6 of chapter 9 of Isaiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I would like to speak to you this evening on that title, the Prince of Peace. A child is born, a son is given. His name is called Prince of Peace. There are four titles in this verse that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've spoken already on two of them. You'll see I jumped to the last one this evening, because I think it's appropriate this evening to speak on the Prince of Peace, since we're only a few days away from that glorious event that we celebrate, where we recognize the birth of Christ as being born on that day. Of all four titles that are given to him in these verses, this one, Prince of Peace, is no doubt the greatest. The greatest. You see, if there is one supreme, deep need in every human heart, it is peace. It is a longing even heathens have. It's a desire that nations have, to know peace among nations. And yet God is not so much concerned about peace among nations as he is concerned about peace in your heart. Peace in individual human hearts. The Israelites, God's chosen people, had always longed for that, which seemed to be just at the end of their fingertips. They never seemed to be able to reach just far enough to grasp it and hold it. It seemed to be that which always eluded them. And yet, God had promised them that a Messiah would come. They went back into their history in the Old Testament. It was not just the words of Isaiah. It wasn't the words of a man, but it was the words of God. God by his Spirit, speaking his word in prophetic language, and prophesying, foretelling that the Messiah would come. And that Messiah, when he came, that he would be the reigning prince, and he would bring to them peace. And they would know what it was to have God ruling in their heart, in their lives. That Prince of Peace to them never came, even though God sent him. They never recognized that Jesus Christ was God's Messiah, the Prince of Peace. And when he came, he could not have come at a more opportune time for the nation. For the nation was torn by unrest and by conflicts. Bloodshed was the order of the day. If they ever needed to know the Prince of Peace, it was at the time when Jesus Christ came. And he came, and the angels sang. And he came, and the wise men, they worshipped him. And he came, and he was rejected of the very ones who should have accepted him. And he came, and they crucified him. And he has been still coming, and he is still being rejected. Thank God for those who have accepted him, who are here this evening, and down through the ages. Since he came, over 1900 years ago, millions have joined that throng. And as the little chorus says, millions more are on the road. Will you go? Will you accept him? Will you receive his peace? Will you welcome him? That title, that glorious title that's given to him, Prince of Peace, I want to briefly just give you three areas that we would like to look at. Number one, he's the author of peace. His name will be called Prince of Peace. The Bible says he is the author. He wrote the book. He wrote the book. He had the right to write. Secondly, he is the arbitrator of peace. If there's going to be peace, there has to be one who has the authority to arbitrate. And thirdly, he has the right to authenticate peace, to make it real. And he is the only one who can do that. There are 15 different Hebrew words that are translated prince in our King James Version. The idea behind the word is simply that of a ruler, a leader, a captain, one who is the pioneer. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into our world over 1900 years ago and was born into a little cave there in Bethlehem, he wasn't born into any big-time hotel. He wasn't born into some place that was reckoned to be something. He was born into a ghetto. He was born into one of the worst areas in Palestine. And there was no room for him. But there was a little cattle stall, a little cave. And that's where he was born. And as he was born, our Lord Jesus Christ was bringing to this world peace. Number one, he was going to make peace by his cross. Sometimes we make mistakes and tell people that they must make their peace with God. That's a mistake. That's an error. No human being can make their peace. You can't make it because it's already been made. The Lord Jesus Christ made peace through his cross. And when that babe was born, it was God's intention that he give peace. And so that's why we have John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is a gift to the world. He is peace. And God gives his peace to the world, to everyone who will receive him. And if you don't have that peace, it's because in simple childlike faith, you have never reached out and taken the gift that God offers. He offers that peace. Thirdly, Jesus Christ was going to preach peace. He was going to preach peace. And that was his message wherever he went. Be ye reconciled to God. Through reconciliation, man can know peace with God. Jesus brought peace at his birth. He brought it into the world. You remember the angels the announcement that they made, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. These Israelites needed to hear that. But it was the angels that sang. Men had stopped their ears from listening to the voice of God. They seemed not to be concerned with "Thus saith the Lord." They seemed not to be reminded of what God had already said. And all they needed to do was go to their rabbis, go to their scribes, go to the Pharisees, and tell them to search the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one who brings peace. During the long war years, a boy who had lost his daddy continued to look at a picture of his daddy on the table. He lost his daddy when he was just a young infant. As the years went by, he forgot him as a person. But the picture remained on the table. He would often look at that picture and say, "If only my father, if only my daddy could step out of that picture and be real." Beloved, that's what Christmas is. Christmas means that in a sad day, in a day of turmoil, in a day of war, in a day when there was no peace, in a day when there was darkness, when man needed light, when man needed to know the way, when man needed an arbitrator, when man needed peace, when they needed to know the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ stepped out of the picture that we had, the picture that had been painted of Him and of who God was. And Mary said, "Here's a baby boy." And they called Him Jesus. He was Emmanuel, God tabernacling with us. Jesus not only brought us peace, but He taught us peace in His life. Oh, I know they accused Him of many things. They accused Him of creating strife. But He never created strife. Even though He took a band of small cords, made a whip, and drove the money changers out of the temple, saying that, "I'm not going to allow you to make merchandise in my Father's house." These men who were there only seeking to gain a profit and using the house of God, He drove them out. But the Lord Jesus Christ made peace. He brought peace into troubled breasts. He could say, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." He could say, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And when He came, His word was peace. His word was not war. He didn't come to make war. His word was peace, and His way was peace. What He spoke was peace. What He did brought peace. They saw Him as He stilled the storms. They watched Him as He cast out demons. They watched Him as He had control of those who had diseases and healed them. And He spake peace to those who had been trodden down, those who had been beaten down by sin. And again, He could say to those He came in contact with, "Go in peace." You never come in contact with Jesus Christ and mean to do business with Him, but that you receive His blessing. And He says, "Go in peace." A reporter asked the late President Herbert Hoover, "Mr. President, how do you handle criticism? Don't you get agitated sometime and tense?" "No," President Hoover said. He seemed to be very surprised at the question. "Of course not." But the reporter wasn't satisfied. He said, "When I was a boy, you were one of the most popular men in the world. Then for a while, you became one of the most unpopular, with nearly everyone against you. Didn't any of this meanness and criticism ever get under your skin?" "No. I knew when I went into politics what I might expect. So when it came, I wasn't disappointed or upset. He lowered his very familiar bushy eyebrows. He looked directly at the reporter's eyes. And he said, "Besides, I have peace at the center. I have inner peace." And he said, "That comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So nothing troubles me, whatever happens around me." Jesus Christ had brought reconciliation to this man's heart. And even though he was the president, yet he could say, in the midst of all the things that are happening, there is a calm. There is a peace because I have confidence in the one who has declared peace. There is no more war. There is no more trouble. But secondly, not only is he the author of peace, but he is the arbitrator of peace. It says this in verse 6, "And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Prince of Peace." In the epistle to the Colossians, the apostle Paul has a very interesting interpretation of this simple aspect of truth. In fact, it's a truth that he writes about concerning the Prince of Peace. And he's really exhorting the believers to forbear and forgive one another. And as he does that, he climaxes his instructions with these words. He says, "Let the peace of God," or more literally, "the peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Rule in your hearts. He comes to set up his government in the hearts of those who trust him. And so the government means that he rules. He is the supreme one. And so he should rule in my heart. He should reign in my heart. Professor Bruce, F.F. Bruce, points out that word rule, it's really rendered, he says, arbitrate. And so Jesus Christ becomes the one who, in governmental terms, he sits down, he hears both sides, and he renders the right ruling, and he makes peace. He brings peace. He himself is our peace. It's true of the personal life of the Christian. Let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts. He brings peace to our hearts as believers. It's also true in the life of the church. Let the peace of God arbitrate or rule in your hearts. Let Christ be in charge and let him make the decisions for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is our supreme potentate. When George V was crowned King of Britain, he had an eldest son. And that oldest son, he went to the old Welsh castle. He was to be received as the Prince of Wales. He was accompanied by David Lloyd George, who was a great Welsh statesman. He approached the castle door, and all inside was still. The door was closed and barred. He knocked, but there was no answer. Again he knocked, but no answer. He knocked a third time, and the bar was drawn. The door was flung wide open, and as he entered the castle, there was glorious light. And the hall was filled with song. The song was this: "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." I say to you today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, lift up your heads. Open wide the door of your hearts. Open it today. Open it tonight. Open it this very moment. And the Prince of Peace, he will come in. That's why we celebrate the way we do. That is the meaning of Christmas. The Prince of Peace. Heaven's crowned prince. Heaven's royal prince. He wants to come and to be the supreme potentate of our lives. But then, The Lord Jesus Christ is also the authenticator of peace. He authenticates peace. His name will be called Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. What a statement. Profound statement. We could spend days just preaching on that little statement. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and to establish it. In his little book, The Mark of a Christian, Francis Schaeffer told that Hitler during World War II ordered the union of all religious denominations in Germany. Well, there was a brethren group in Germany at that time. They became deeply divided over that issue of joining together. One segment obeyed. And there was a little persecution because they carried out the edict of Hitler. But gradually, their spiritual vitality was weakened. The group that resisted, they stayed strong, vibrant. Well, many of them died, yes. Many of them were put in concentration camp because of their stand. But following the war, feelings between these groups had become so strong. Francis Schaeffer said that they knew the problem had to be resolved. This was now peacetime. And so leaders of both groups agreed to get alone in a quiet place to ask God, who is the arbitrator of peace, to show each one of them where they had failed, where they had not obeyed the commands of God. You know, they met for several days. They prayed. They read the scriptures. They meditated on the scriptures. They had heart searching. And someone asked Mr. Schaeffer, what happened next? And he said, the elder who told me, he said, we just were one. That's what Jesus Christ does. That's what his arbitrating does. But then how does he make peace real? How does he authenticate peace? Well, here I believe in this line that we read, there are two ways in which the Prince of Peace authenticates peace. He finally will do it, and every eye will see it. The world will watch it. Some will not be here, but others who are here. He's talking, number one, about the millennial age of peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now, you know that there's coming a day that the church, and that church consists of all the genuine believers, regardless of who they're and what their denominational affiliation is. When that day comes, when everyone who is the church has gone to meet the Lord in the air, there are certain events which are going to follow. And after that, there is the event that is known as the millennium, or it's known as the 1,000 years of reign of Christ, known as the 1,000 years of peaceful rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, there will be the emergence of the Antichrist, and he's going to reign for 7 years with tyranny, with terror. It's going to be terrible when the Antichrist rules. But that period will conclude. It will not be forever. It's going to conclude with that dreadful conflict, that great battle of Armageddon, when Satan and all his forces will be arrayed against our God, against the King of Kings. He's going to be arrayed against the Lord of Lords. And he's going to bring his massive armies. The Antichrist, who is the man of sin, the man who breathes destruction from his mouth, he's going to face the living God. And he will defeat him with the brightness of his coming, 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says. And the troops, they're going to gather. I stood a few weeks ago. Some of those of you have been there. And looked at that valley of Jezreel. We rode in it. We walked in it. We ate in the valley. And that's where the great battle is going to be fought. And they're going to be arrayed against the Lord and against His Christ. But He's going to defeat them. And He's going to bring about peace. He's going to bring about a rule of peace. It will end those conflicts. The prophets of the Old Testament, they looked across the centuries and they described this as peace that will be with justice, where the lion will lie down with the lamb. God will be in control fully. He will be in charge, and there will be righteous rule once again upon this earth. But secondly, these verses also talk about the eternal age of peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. No end. No 7 years, no 13 years, no 27 years. This is going to be forever. And think of it. What determines whether or not you are part of that era, of that forever, of being in that government, of being in that reign, of realizing something of that peace and tranquility, something that this world has never known, is simply trusting Jesus Christ, is simply receiving the Prince of Peace into your heart and life and making Him the Lord of your life. And so this evening I conclude. He is the author of peace. He is the arbitrator of peace. And He is the authenticator of peace. Oh, that day is coming. Just as sure as the sun rises in the east. Just as sure as the Word of God. That day is coming. The church looks to hear the trumpet sound. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That is going to be the beginning of the greatest events that this world has ever known. Nothing like it. There's no way for it to be fully described. You have to be a part of it to see it unfold. But beloved, let me tell you, it's going to happen. Rejoice if you're a believer. Pray for those who are not believers this evening. And so I say to you in this Christmas time, He made your peace. He gives His peace, and He comes to do it for you this evening. The Prince of Peace came down to earth to bring peace and goodwill. The angels sang with joy and mirth on Bethlehem's silent hill. The Prince of Peace died on the cross to make peace through His blood. He died to save us from our loss and give us peace with God. The Prince of Peace rose from the grave to preach peace to us all. For in that word, His power to save, when on His name we call. The Prince of Peace now reigns above to give peace to each soul, and he who yields to Him in love is instantly made whole. O Prince of Peace, descend, we pray, and in us live and stay. Cast out our sin and have full sway until the eternal day. When that eternal day draws near, I trust that you'll be among that great throng that stand around His throne and sing unto the Lamb and sing His praise for loving us and dying for us. I'm going to invite you to stand. And we're going to sing as we close service this evening. Number 30, Thou didst leave Thy throne and Thy kingly crown, and Thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for Thy holy nativity. O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for Thee. I invite you to stand as we sing.